There was a man that went downtown to a church that was open to pray. And in this large sanctuary, he heard several other people praying. Their voices were echoing through this huge chamber. And he could hear them whispering in their prayers. And one was asking for $50. Another was asking for $100. And yet a third person on the other side of the room was praying for $500. And this man listened for a while, and then he walked up to the first person. And he said, "Here's $50. And the man was so thankful, and he thanked God, and he left the building. And then this individual went on to the other person who was asking for $100, and he says, "Here's $100 for you." "Oh, well, thank you very much. And I'm so thankful that God worked this out." That's how he thought of it. And then the individual went up to the man that was praying for $500, and he said, "Here, man, sir, this is $500 for you, so I hope this helps." And so he left the building. And the individual that had given this money out then got down to pray, and he said to God in heaven, he said, "Now that we've taken care of all the other people, I have your undivided attention now. Here's what I wish to pray for." Well, how do we get through to God in prayer? Do we have to buy other people out that are around us? I don't think so. But we have to get through to God with energo prayers. Energo. I don't know if you've ever heard of the word energo. It's a word in the Greek language. And we'll talk about energo, energo prayers, the significance of energo prayers in our lives. There is no corresponding English word with the same exact meaning as energo. Energo means effectual, fervent, vivacious, animated. So we can have prayers, energo prayers, that are fervent and vivacious and animated, but it doesn't mean that we have to shout all the time or ever. That also implies enduring. It's more than just an utterance. It's inspired prayer. It's a mindset that God will respond to. He's not interested in sleepy time prayer, but he is interested in earnest energo prayer. I mentioned that there's no word that corresponds exactly in English to that Greek word. That's not unusual in languages when you try to go from one to another and carry over meaning. Sometimes that will happen. I can remember there's a famous word in German, Gemütlichkeit. And Gemütlichkeit means festive, cozy. It's an abstract noun. It can describe a feeling, an individual perception. Gemütlichkeit to most Germans would probably picture something like a well-heated, nicely furnished room on a cold, rainy day with a fireplace, and you curl up with a good book. That could be Gemütlichkeit. But also Gemütlichkeit could involve being in a Bavarian beer hall, not screaming and shouting, but being festive and having accordion music in the background, and it's a festive time. But it means all of those things. Queen Victoria one time tried to describe something, and she couldn't come up with the right word, and so she said, "I'm going to use the German word Gemütlichkeit, because in English we have no such word equivalent." So when you talk about, well, in the Greek, energo means effectual, fervent, it's all of that, but the whole package is to be animated, to be deep in feeling. You're not just uttering, you're saying more than that. It's an inspired prayer. And so, rather than come up with an English equivalent, I'll just refer to the kind of prayer that God is very interested in, is energo prayer. Let's take a look at James 5 and verse 16, where this word appears. James 5 and verse 16. The translators did a very good job of trying to capture the significance of the various words that had to be put into English from Greek or from Hebrew. For the most part, have done a fine job. In the King James Version, when they looked at energo, understanding what that word represented, they decided we can't come with up with a single English word to match it, so we'll use two English words to match it. In James 5 and verse 16, talking about anointing, first of all, we get to verse 16. Here it says, confess your sins one to another. And I would say, yes, we could do that with caution. You have to be discreet as to what you divulge of yourself. But you may have a close friend or whatever. You could say, well, pray for me. I'm wrestling with this one situation. But the general sense is you can confess sins to each other, it says, and pray for each other. And I'm reading from the NLT in this case. But that you might be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. And earnest prayer, it says in the King James, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. So, energo is all of that, effectual, fervent prayer. I think we understand fervency. And that's, you think of the great examples of prayer in the Bible, whether it's Hannah's prayer or the communication of God communicating with Abraham. And he earnestly prayed and pleaded for his Lot's wife and Lot. They were in Sodom, and he was concerned that the city would be destroyed. And would you destroy the city for 50 righteous people? And then he changed it to 40. He didn't just nonchalantly say, well, dear God, I've got a nephew in this one city. You think you might work it out where you spare the people for him? It wasn't like that. It was fervent, animated, gesticulation, excitement. If you think of Hezekiah, I'll just refer to him. King Hezekiah was basically a righteous king in Judah. And Hezekiah was told for whatever reason by Isaiah, God spoke to Isaiah and said, tell him to get his affairs in order. He is going to die. And Hezekiah was not ready for that. And he was terribly sick. And so Hezekiah turned to God on his deathbed. And he prayed. And all he could do is maybe stare at the wall. But he understood what was at stake. And so he prayed to God and he prayed his heart out. And he says, I'm not ready for this. Please extend my life. Please heal me. It wasn't a sleepy time prayer. It was effectual, fervent prayer. It was energo. That is where we get the word energy from, the Greek word energo. He had an energized prayer. He was animated, even in his sickness. This is not to say that everybody can expect to have life extended. It is appointed once every man to die, Hebrews 9:27. But in this case, he was fervent about it. Now, what I don't know is maybe he said, God, if you give me more time, I will do this for you or do that. I'll help these other people. I've got these unfinished projects, whatever it is. But he came to him, and he was pleading with him, and it was so powerful that Isaiah was hardly out of the courtyard when God says, go back and tell Hezekiah, I'm giving him 15 more years. Go back and tell him he's going to recover. And then he said, and then Hezekiah was bold. He says, well, how do I know? What sign is there? And God says, you know, I'll give you a choice. I can move the shadow of a sundial 15 degrees forward or back or whatever. I can alter that. And he said, it'd be a hard thing to, really difficult for that to reverse. So that's what I'll ask you for. Well, that's gutsy. A lot of people might say, well, I'm not worthy of anything. I don't know. I just surrender. Well, I'll just go with the flow, whatever. But Hezekiah had energo. And so he energized his prayer with an animation. And he got through to God. He got God's attention. If anybody has energo conversation at work or whatever, I can promise you they'll get other people's attention. That's the way the word reads. That's what it is. And when you think of the people that have had powerful prayers, whether it's Hezekiah or Abraham or Hannah, in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah was barren and she was ridiculed by the other wife in the family, Peninnah, and she was, back then, it was considered a stigma if a woman couldn't bear children. And that's unfair, especially when you understand the factors involved biologically. But back then, it was a very simple one-point system. You either were the woman because you could have children or not. And Hannah's womb was barren, and she prayed to God. She prayed so hard that the high priest, Eli, thought that she was drunk because she had put so much energy into it in a muffled way. She wasn't saying things out loud, but moving her lips and all. There was this intensity from the heart. And he didn't read her correctly. He saw the body language and assumed something different. But he knew that there was something unusual about what she was doing. And she was talking to God. And she was saying in an animated and nergo way, "Please help me. I need and I want to have a family. And I am persecuted severely in the family by this other woman that my husband has married." That was a custom in many cases and socially accepted. And so she prayed and she pleaded and she said something that was highly unusual. And this would get God's attention, especially in a society that was apostate, that was going into spiritual depravity. For somebody to actually stand for that which was right, and in spite of the fact that she had no children, she said, "If you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you. So even if I just have one, I'm ready to give him up. After he's weaned, I'll take him to the temple, and I will dedicate him. He can take the Nazirite vow. He can stay with the temple service, tabernacle service, rather. And I will be content to visit him on occasion. And I will give him to you." I don't know too many people have ever said that in any generation. I've never met anybody that has said that or prayed that or thought that. But she did. Wouldn't that get God's attention? When other people didn't care, weren't communicating, it says the word of the Eternal was precious in those days. That's two chapters later. Precious in those days because there was not much communication. So in a climate where there's little and somebody is serious, that's effective. That gets through. That gets God's attention. And that we cannot undervalue the blessing of being able to communicate with God. It always gets better when I don't talk to God. Is that true? No. What about this? It's okay to pray to God, but I need to get out of control first and crash, and then I'll talk to God. I think we know the answer to that. The reality is that spiritually we do not do well unless we pray energo-type prayers. If they're prayers or statements of indifference, it won't mean much. I don't think that any of us would warm up to somebody's communication if they didn't care or were indifferent. There's the example of the axe story. This is out of Ecclesiastes. But there was a time when this goes back 150 years ago, this young man, rippling muscles, strong, went to Oregon. He wanted to be a lumberjack. And just one look at him, 6.5 feet tall, rippling muscles, strong, healthy, young. He was hired on the spot. He says, "Are you good with an axe?" "Absolutely." "Well, let's see you cut down a tree. And if you can cut it down quickly enough, then you got a job here." And chop, chop, chop. In no time at all, he had that thing all felled and chopped to pieces and stacked up the wood. The man says, "Absolutely, you're hired." So he worked, and he even worked through his part of his lunch break and other breaks in the day, and he was the best stacksman they ever had. And by Wednesday, though, things had changed. The boss was troubled. Thursday was not much better. And by Friday, the boss was agonizing. He called this man in, and he says, "Son, I have to tell you, you're fired." He says, "You can't do that. Do you know how hard I work?" He says, I'm sorry. You're the least productive person in the group. You started off with a bang. I don't know what happened." "You can't say that about me. I work through my lunch breaks. I work through these other breaks. I work harder than anybody else. I come here on time, and I'm a dedicated worker," and so forth. And And he says, well, we're just going to have to let you go. Your productivity is less than anybody else's in this camp. And the boss said, there's nothing I can do about it because you've told us you've given it your best effort. Unless, and then he said, you did sharpen your axe, didn't you? No, I didn't do that. If you didn't sharpen it, by the time you had knocked down all those trees, the blade would get blunt. When the blade is blunt, it's very difficult. It takes a lot more energy. In our lives, we can do that. If we try to run on empty, if we try to run without God in our lives, if we're not communicating with God, He's not able to replenish and renew us with His Holy Spirit. We pray to God and get connected with prayer, and we are recharged by that experience. One time, Mr. Armstrong wrote about, it was in the big all-day wrangle at a town of Umapine, Oregon. He said he was invited as a guest. This was when God was working with him, and he was being drafted into the ministry, but there were a lot of things that he was not totally sure about. And in this particular meeting, the leadership of this regional church was trying to establish some different policies and programs, and they just couldn't agree. And so one person would get up and say, I think it should be this way. And then somebody else, no, it's got to be this other way. And then they got into this wrangle, as he put it, and tempers were starting to heat up, and Mr. Armstrong felt funny doing this because he was a guest, and he hadn't had very much public speaking in his life. And he jumped up to his feet, and he says, gentlemen, as a guest, I insist on saying the following. He said, it seems like we're all getting animated and heated up and angry, and I'm reminded of the fact that Satan is angry at times, and that sometimes where God's people gather, or the angels, or whatever, Satan wants to be there too. He says, I'm dropping to my knees for the next half hour to pray that God will be with us and help us in our own lives and everything else that goes on in our prayers. But he said that we'll pray for the welfare of the meeting. And so he did that, and the whole room got quiet, and everybody started to pray. And a half an hour later, they all got into their chairs. He said there wasn't a dry eye in the place. A lot of these people meant well, but they just got carried away with their emotions. And he made the observation. He said the rest of the meeting went great. It was just a smooth silk. They were able to take care of all of their different needs in a harmonious manner. But he said, I knew that they were out of prayer, that they had not been praying a whole lot, because if they had, they wouldn't have manifested those attitudes. Self-control, among other things, is a virtue that comes through contact with God. And if we're not praying on a regular basis, we're allowing the axe that we wield to become more and more blunt and less effective. Our lives can be ineffective. The cobwebs can kind of come in, cloud our minds of good, sound, logical thinking. And we can drift spiritually. It's not something that has to happen. So I've got several points here to consider as far as having energo-type prayers that really get some results. One is that we've got to ask for passion in our prayers, to be feeling. If we were in the throne room of heaven and our prayers were coming up and we were able to hear them, would we be moved by them? Would they have a... God says the best type of prayers are like sweet incense that comes up to His thrones in Revelation 5. And He loves to respond to that. He loves to respond to people like David, who was animated with energo communication. At one point, you know, David would plead with God, just like Abraham would, you know, bargain with him. Okay, if not for, maybe you might intervene for 40 people. Would you intervene for Sodom if only 10 were righteous? God likes give and take. He likes communication. He likes it when His servants say, you know, I got an idea. And Moses said, you're talking about wiping out all of Israel because they have sinned? Well, yeah, they deserve it maybe, but I'd rather you kill me and let them go free. Because what's going to happen in Egypt and all these other places that heard about this great exodus with the 10 plagues of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea? And they're going to say, what? You took all these people out into the wilderness and then you killed them? That doesn't make sense. God did not think of that. Moses came up with that. Moses pleaded and said, you know, I'm not going to whitewash their sins, but I'm praying that you can still salvage them in a different way. And God said he changed his mind. And he says, okay. Now, they still are going to be punished. But he listened to Moses. And not that many people have those type of energo prayers. And it means a lot to God to hear from people. And they don't have to be in charge of the 12 tribes of Israel. They can be living in some obscure apartment in Buenos Aires or Montreal. We have people from Grand Prairie, Canada, that listen in. When it gets snowy, they're probably tuned in. You can be from there and make a huge impact in heaven. One or two people. So you don't want to ever discount that. Well, David was able to do that, and I think God really enjoyed it. Man, this man is a man after my heart. Oh, he's made mistakes. You can see him a mile away. But what an attitude. What an attitude of rebounding, of repentance. At one point, David's saying, I am sick unto death. You got to help me. And then the clincher. Talk about leverage. If you let me die, nobody's going to be able to pray like I do. Or, well, he didn't say it exactly like that, but you won't have me around to hear anymore. Boy, yeah, that's right. I don't want to lose this man. Not yet. Oh, he'll be alive later, but what about tomorrow or next year? I think I want to keep him. You never know. But having passion in prayer means a whole lot. It's effectual, fervent prayer. That is probably as close in English through the King James translation as you'll get to what energo means in the Greek. Passion. And that's not the property of the ministry, or you've got to have all these different titles behind your name, or all these years of experience. You can be anybody and at any time get serious, and God will be there to respond to any of us. Asking for passion and prayer is vital. A second area is having a designated spot to pray. Without a plan, we can have the best of intentions and can miss opportunity. Usually a regular time to pray, that was a third point, goes hand in hand with this. For many of us, we do better before the rest of this day gets started. There was one man that said, I have so much to do, I'm going to have to pray extra in order to get it done. He felt that his success, his ability to achieve results, was directly proportionate to how well he communicated with God. So having a place to pray and a time to pray is vital. Because sometimes my back is sore, I like to pray when I walk. I'll go to a park, a place, in our backyard. I've heard of a person climbing a tree once just clear the cobwebs, get away. With Christ in Mark 1, verse 35, I need to turn to some scripture here. I'm quoting him. Let's go over to Mark 1 and verse 35. Here's the Son of Man, Christ, closer to God than anybody else that we've ever known of. And he recognized the need to be praying constantly. He was the one that went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed all night for something so vitally important as is enduring the crucifixion on the cross. In Mark 1, verse 35, it says, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out into an isolated place to pray. And it's not hard to figure out why. Verse 36, later Simon and the others went out to find him. You know, they were desperate for him. You know, he knows the answers to everything. We're fumbling around here. People are coming up to us already this morning. They're asking, what about this and that? And, well, if we could just get the master to get involved, then he can tell them. When they found Christ, they said, everybody's looking for you. Well, duh, I suppose that happened every day. Everybody wanted Christ because he had the answers to everything. He could heal people. But Jesus replied, well, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Then you read in verse 40, a man with leprosy came, and Christ dealt with that. And said, don't tell anybody. And the man went out and told everybody. So then more people are looking for Christ. And then he, anyway, life was busy all the time, just all the time. And there are a couple passages of Scripture where if you read about it, you're amazed at all the events that happened in just a single day. And how if Christ went out into the open and as soon as he woke up, there'd be a line of people that would not let him go until they all fell asleep late that night. So he could, you know, he knew that as important as it was to do the work, he had to have the energo, contact with God, to be renewed with God's Spirit. And if he didn't do that, it would be like going out with a blunt axe saying, I'm going to do this all on my own. If we don't pray, or if we pray and we're ineffective and it's not energo-type prayers, we might as well be walking around with a blunt axe. We're not going to be as effective as we can be if we have regular contact and it's real contact. And so it might take a couple minutes to get into the flow of it. It's good in the beginning of a prayer, God, thank you for the creation of the atom. And you get inside the atom, you've got neutrons, electrons, you get inside of that, and you've got other things. And you think so small. Or the human body, or the last frontier, the human brain. Or what about these galaxies that are beyond our comprehension? And you know the names of every star and so forth, and that's who I'm talking to. And you have the ability to make a difference in my life. And so I'm excited. You know, you start to think and thank God for all that he's done. And then it's easier to, yeah, that's right, all the things he's done for me. What about the time that I was stranded and people picked me up? Or what about the time that I could have killed myself in a car accident, but by the grace of God, I only got a scratch or this intervention? We have people in Tampa that were together driving somewhere, and they almost freaked out. They were coming up behind traffic. For whatever reason, they hadn't, I forget whether they didn't brake in time or somebody else came up a car that was going to occupy the same space. They expected a collision. They saw the outline of their car move through the front of this other car, and then they separated. There was no accident. How do you explain that? If that happened to you, probably the next morning your prayer would be energoized a lot. And we could go on and on about different interventions. It's nice to remind ourselves of them and know that God has done that for people, some dramatic interventions. And times when he has intervened where we couldn't. I remember a time when, this goes back to 1979, when the state of California challenged our former association, and they were going to send out letters to millions and millions of subscribers and print information that was totally incorrect and divert all the funding to a different address. And for whatever reason, the computers just shut down. That letter never went out. There are times when God will intervene in ways that you can't imagine. And when you think of these things, when you look at God's creation, maybe you have a stack of pictures, whatever, of some of his creation, it's just easier to get in the mood, in a sense, to be on, you know, an animated wavelength. Then communication becomes much more real. These are things that are powerful, things that can move mountains, in a sense. But without a regular spot to pray, it's difficult. And it's got to be an uninterrupted time. And then a regular time. If that's not allowed for, then it's hit and miss. It's not as effective. So let's consider the first three points thus far. Asking for passion in prayer. People like King David and others demonstrated it. And Nehemiah did. In fact, the king looked at him and says, "What troubles you?" Boy, he felt things so deeply. And then when Nehemiah explained, "Well, you know, you have my utmost trust, so I give you permission to take care of some of this as best as you can do it." So having passion in prayer, having a designated spot to pray, and then having a regular time to pray. I suppose for some, if they are busy from the time they wake up, they might be able to do it at the end, but they may not be very energetic at the end of the day, and it may work against them. And so that'd be a formula by which a person shortchanges himself or herself. So those are the first three points. A fourth area is reviewing the greatness of God. I've alluded to that already in some of the examples. But God is a healer. He is an intervener. He will sometimes give you the right words to say in a critical situation. And you can be instant in prayer, Romans 12, verse 12. Maybe you just need to say something just the right way. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. I can recall the time, I don't know if I've mentioned it here, you speak in all these different areas and forget what you said where. I can remember I was in my early 20s, we had a church activity, it was a car rally, and part of it was to go through this particular course. We stacked up these tires, and it was an interesting, fun thing that everybody could get in on. The widows, elderly people, younger people, all in different cars, and they were competing for time, finding clues on this path, but also to go through this obstacle course. And I had this one neighbor come out afterward, and he was absolutely livid. And he got within an inch of me, and he's screaming like crazy at me. And I never had that experience. Maybe everybody else has, you know. Oh, yeah, what happens all the time. So I didn't know what to say. And he's just going like this, and "You're making a racket here, disturbing the peace. You shouldn't have these things here." And I thought of Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath. Boy, I needed the wrath to be turned away. So I said, in a very soft way, I said, "Well, what do you suggest?" And he goes, "Well, I don't want to, meow." I took the wind out of his sails. It really worked. Saved my life. And I said, "Well, we'll put him away," which is what we're going to do anyway. And within 5 minutes, everything is packed up and gone off of the school parking lot. No harm done. And I was amazed. Now, I do remember another time when I was working for the state of New Hampshire, and I met this old codger who was cranky, and he was hard of hearing. And he was telling everybody, says, "I just am so upset with the state of New Hampshire. I wish I could go to the capital city, Concord, and blow it up." And so he's saying all that. And he says, "Where are you from, Sonny?" And I says, "Well, I'm living in Concord, New Hampshire." "Well, you know," and I thought, soft answer again, soft answer. So I whispered the answers to the questions he was asking. And he kept saying, "Speak up, speak up." He couldn't hear me. And so there's another statement over in 1 Timothy, "And treat the older men as fathers." I didn't want to scream at him, but he kept shouting at me to speak up. So when I did, I spoke up, and I gave him the answer. And then he says, "Don't you yell at me." So you got it at the right place, right time. right place, right time, and saying things. Well, why would somebody think, oh, soft answer turns away? I don't know if it's in Proverbs or Psalms, but I know it's somewhere. That's a blessing if you can have recall. All of you have that ability because you have God on your side. And again, think of the autobiography. There's just quite a few examples in there where Mr. Armstrong said at one point, we had no food in the house. And our infant son, Garner Ted, was crying for milk. And Mrs. Armstrong says, Herbert, you've got to go out and get some milk. Well, we don't have any money. And then he said, instantly, Psalm 70 flashed through my mind, which states, make haste, O God. It's a prayer that David gave. And so Mr. Armstrong prayed it. Make haste to help me. It wasn't a sleepy time prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. No, it was life and death. He had energo. He had energy. He had passion. His son was hanging in the balance. And after he had this short, powerful prayer, the junk man came through the neighborhood and came to their house. Oh, we've got a lot of things that he'll buy. And so Mr. Armstrong says, come on downstairs. Look, there's this, there's that, there's papers. And he looks around. Mr. Armstrong thought, oh, he'll buy all kinds of things. We'll really get out of this dilemma. And then he said, nope, nothing here. But then he looked, how much for those papers? I'll tell you what, I'll give you 10 cents for those. That was, you know, some kind of money back in 1930. I'll give you 10 cents for those. Well, he was disappointed that he didn't buy the whole basement, but okay. 10 cents was just enough money to get a quart of milk back then and solve the problem. But it came to his mind. Psalm 70. There are times probably where you've wondered about things and maybe an idea comes to your mind. If you're in sync with God, he will provide you those answers. I think of one minister, Jeff Barnes, who had Las Vegas and New Mexico to pastor and also Santa Fe or Albuquerque. And it was a long trip between the two areas. He had to start the first church at 9. He was in his 20s, 30s. And yet he says, you know, I would get tired out on the Sabbath. But he said, by the time I'd be dragged into the second service, I'd just get a bolt of energy. And he said, I always felt, even though I felt young, didn't know what everybody was doing, I had to come up, I was at the firing line. I had to, you know, shoot off answers in a sense. He says, I never expected God to allow me to fire blanks. He says, I felt that if I did what I could do, that God would be there to make up for what I didn't do. There's a trust factor. There's a trust factor that if you have an energized prayer, that God will respond to it. He'll warm up to it. He'll relate to it. And he'll want to respond to it. That's so vital. And so a fifth area is hear God speaking to you or to us. Hearing God speaking to us. We communicate, the conversation we have with God is, we pray to God, and then he speaks to us usually through Bible study, although sometimes he may inspire an idea, a thought to come to us that is the answer to a need. But there's such an emphasis on listening to God or listening for his voice. And in a world of moral decline, it is still possible to be on God's wavelength. In a world of secularism, it's still possible to communicate to God and him back to us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, is a very interesting phrase that appears numerous times in the Bible. Matthew 11 and verse 15. We're not to be indifferent to the spiritual challenges of life or indifferent to the knowledge that God has given to us. And again, from the NLT here, it says, Matthew 11, 15, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. In the King James, he that has an ear to hear, let him or her hear. Deuteronomy 5, verse 1 says the same thing. Jeremiah 10, verse 1 says the same thing. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1, same thing. John 10, verse 27, same. I'd like for us to go over to Revelation 2. Revelation 2, and in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, there are the seven churches, and it says, after each one, the same phrase. To the church at Ephesus, there is information given, followed up with verse 7. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. And the same thing to the next one, the church, Smyrna, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. And we could go through all seven, the same thing. When God repeats something constantly, it is for strong impact and great emphasis. The more we pray, the more likely we will know what God's will is in our life, and we'll be able to go with it. Psalm 119, 105, you can turn there if you wish. Psalm 119 and verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. God's word is Bible. It's God speaking to us. But it means more. We get more out of his communication with us when we are energized. We are energized. We need to be persistent in prayer with so many things to pray about. Maybe some requests don't get answered right away. Psalm 27, verse 14 talks about waiting on the Lord. Sometimes things get surprisingly and quickly answered. What you typically find is if you're praying for, we could be praying for 100 things. We're praying for so many people that we know. That even if some things are delayed, when we, day after day, are generating so many hundreds, if not thousands of prayers, we finally get to the point where we're starting to hear answers to prayers. If you prayed 100 prayers, you know, requests a day, for example, for 100 people, and if God said no to 90% of them, that means that maybe there'd be a 10% response immediately. And if you did that every day, you went through, let's say, 7,000 requests in a week, you might be starting to get the returns of that sooner or later, 30 one day, 50 another. There may be answers to your prayers that you don't see because it's maybe somebody halfway around the world and you won't hear of an update for some time. But it's a person who has a lot of plates in the air, so to speak, a lot of requests going on. A lot of communication with God is going to start to receive back and see results and lots of results. And so that can be very encouraging. Oh, yes, this person finally was able to turn the corner from something that we knew about a month ago. That God can generate that. And it comes from an ergo prayer. I've already mentioned about Hezekiah. That's in 2 Kings 20. Verses 1 through 11. And then Moses praying to God in Exodus 32, verses 7 through 14. I didn't give those scriptures earlier. I'll go now to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy. And Timothy was at times maybe felt overwhelmed. I won't say. Wouldn't be fair to say timid. He was on the firing line. He was very much involved with the ministry of Paul. But I think he felt intimidated because he was quite young in comparison to the people that he was serving. And he had to be their leader in a sense. And perhaps he was discouraged. And Paul had to remind him, you know, it's not us but God in us. It's God that gives us the ability. to make spiritual decisions and to overcome, to change the things we heard about in the sermonette that are maybe elusive because they're difficult. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul reminds him of something that hopefully is obvious to us. In verse 6, he says, in verse 5, he says, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith of the first your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice had. And I know that same faith continues strong in you." He's trying to encourage him. "This is why I remind you to fan the flames that the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." That's God's Holy Spirit. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline," or a sound mind. It's God's Spirit. That's what enables us. And Paul was saying, I need to stir up the energo in Timothy. He needs to be effectually fervent, and he's kind of waning here. He needs to be jump-started, activated. It's the kind of thing that we do when we fast or when we just go somewhere and take special time to pray to God. One of the things that I find inspiring, and we were in the book of James initially. Let's go back over there. James chapter 5. James 5, and we've already talked about the effectual fervency of prayer, getting great results. But Elijah's name is mentioned. And it's not accidental. It talks again, confess, verse 16, "Confess your sins one to another, pray for each other." This is right after talking about, let's go to verse 14. "Are any of you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven of them." Sometimes, not always, sometimes that ties into the ailment, physical ailment. At any rate, healing is discussed in those verses. Then he talks about repentance of sin, and then the earnest prayer of a righteous person, the effectual fervent prayer produces, and this translation says, wonderful results. Elijah, verse 17, was a human as we are. Yet when he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, there was a 3.5-year famine. He got tremendous results. Then when he prayed again, the sky went down. The sky rained enormous amounts of rain, and the earth yielded its crops. But this wasn't some dynamo person that prayed that we could never, ever match for intensity or for conviction. He was as human as we are, is what this says. Or a man of like passions. If he can do that, then we can do it. That's basically what you can surmise. If he could do it, we can. The people that made a mark with God, the people that are mentioned in the Hebrews 11 chapter, Hall of Fame chapter of people of great faith, in most cases, they're ordinary people. And most of us are ordinary people in the sense that we're human. We get up the same way in the morning and eat the same way and live in the same world, have the same ups and downs or challenges and problems and hassles at work and pay our taxes and drive the traffic and fight the traffic, and life has its mundane side and all. Well, God worked with a person that was of like passion, and he got phenomenal results that are recorded for all time in the Bible. So that is the thing that's most exciting, is that when Elijah had the energy to defy the prophets of Baal, call down fire from heaven, and to stand up to King Ahab, that it was God behind him. It was God responding to his fervent prayer, this energo prayer. The prayer that he had to call down fire from heaven was very short, and he got quick results. And that's not because he only prayed a short amount of time each day, but he was prayed up in a sense. And so he was close enough to God that when God needed him to do a miracle or would back him up, that he was able to ask for it quickly and get the response he needed. We got to be in communication all the time with God for us to be able to rely on him. I could think of a car insurance ad, maybe it was State Farm some years ago, and they're talking about two people getting into the car, carpooling on their way to work, and one says to the other, "Did you buckle up?" "Yes." "And all, you never know, this may be the day we need our insurance, you know, because it's raining, slick roads." "Well, you never know, this may be the day that we need to have an instant prayer to ask God for some very, very enormously important situation." And because we had taken the time to be passionate and to have a place to pray in a regular place on a regular basis and so forth, that we were prayed up, and then a crisis came and we needed to have a short prayer, an energized prayer, and get the results we needed. Sometimes you have to have it, an answer, when you have to have it. And it's got to be now. Sometimes that will occur. I marvel at the energy behind some of the prayers that I've talked about. Energo, energized, inspirational prayer. The word energo appears in various places in the Bible, and it can apply to something small or something huge. I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, where Paul wrote, "A door has been opened to me," a door to preach the gospel. And we talk about doors of opportunity in our lifetime. "But a door has been opened to me, great and fervently effective," it says in the King James. In other words, energo. You know, it's just this door to be energized and opened up. I'll refer to Ephesians 4, verse 16, where the church is to be fitly framed together according to the energizing of all parts of the body. And the energizing here is, again, from energo. It talks in Ephesians 1 and verse 20, where God raised Christ from the dead. And the word there is energo, where God energized Christ from the dead. I find that fascinating. And energo communication naturally comes to those who understand how prayer works and how they yield themselves to God. There was a case where in World War I, there was a British soldier that believed in prayer. And at the end, and when it was dark, he would wander off from camp and go into the woods, and he would pray to God. And then one of the sentries spotted him and arrested him and brought him to the captain and said, "This man is communicating with the enemy. He's leaving our camp. There's no telling what secrets he's divulged." And so he was in hot water. It looked like he was ready for the firing squad. They brought him before the captain, and the captain says, "What were you doing?" "I was out in the woods, sir." "Woods? Tell me another one." "I was praying, sir." "Prayer in the woods? You can't pray here, huh? You have to go out in the woods." And the other, sentry, "Tell me in your words what happened." "We found him there. He claimed he'd gone out there nightly. And so, sir, we know that we're undermanned and we're exposed, and you know, people like this could be shot for treason. And he knew that before he went out there." So the captain said, "So you prayed, huh? I'll tell you what, you pray now. Show us. Pray now like you've never prayed before." And so it was time for a energo prayer. And so he was energoized, energized. He was passionate. He prayed. And he prayed, "God, you know, you've helped me in the past. I need your help now." And he went on and on. It was spontaneous, and it was heartfelt, and it was deep, and it was fluid, and it was passionate. And when he was done, the captain says, you can go back to your quarters now. He says, if you were not in the habit of prayer, you could have never prayed a prayer like that. So he convinced them. But he had every reason to be passionate. That's the kind of power that Nergo prayer can have. If Hannah, who is praying for a son, if she said, God, it's a hassle being living in a family where all the kids are from my husband's other wife, and you know, but if you can work it out, I'd like to have a child, but you know, ho-hum. And I'll probably pray about it next week when I get back to thinking about it. What kind of a response would have engendered? Nothing. It's got to be real. That's a phrase that our youth will say. Instead of saying later or goodbye, keep it real. Keep it real. And we got to keep it real with God. Well, in summary, let's ask God for the passion to pray. Let's review the things that God has done for us. There's a Psalm 126 that says, the Lord has done great things for us. Forever we are glad. I confess that was a prayer that my family would pray before we would eat. And it was like rote memory. I would mouth the words, those, you know, growing up, and I hadn't a clue what I was talking about. I didn't know, didn't take the time, didn't consider how great God was. But the Lord has done great things for us. And so let's ask for the passion. Let's have a place to pray. Let's have a time to pray. Let's consider the greatness of God and see that even in our day and age and where he's worked. And then hear God speaking to us, being on God's wavelength, being on his wavelength. I remember a time when reading, anyway, of a man that was in New York City, and he had a friend who was an American Indian who was visiting him. And the Indian was walking with him, looking at the skyscrapers and hearing the noise of the ambulances, the taxis, the buses, all this roaring going on with the traffic. And the Indian looked at his friend. He says, I think I hear a cricket. The guy says, you're nuts. Not in this place. They wouldn't be here anyway. And how can you hear? He says, wait a minute. And he went over and he walked over to the fire hydrant. He picked up this little bug, an insect. It was a cricket. He says, look at that. Huh. And here, right here in the city. How can you hear such a thing? It happened. When we are living in spiritual noise and discordance, we can still hear God if we have a relationship. And we can have real communication. And he that has an ear, let him hear. That's so vital. So God expects us to be real in our prayers, and real prayer can make a real difference. It did for Elijah, who was an ordinary man, and it certainly can for us. So let's strive for a Nergo energized prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a Christian avails much.